Well, good morning to everybody. It's great to see you. Great to see visitors and regulars. Let's move this a bit closer. Well, I'm going to start my introduction with a statement that is definitely not earth-shattering and probably going to be quite underwhelming. But it's a statement that is true, I'm fairly confident, for every single one of us. Every single one of us here this morning lives in this world. Pretty obvious, isn't it? I'm not aware of anybody who happens to be here who's a monk and is pretty much cloistered away, never comes out into the world and is cut off, leading a very ascetic lifestyle. We all live in this world. And this world is a fallen world. And if we live in it, whether we like it or not, the world does influence us. It pressures us. It's trying to push us into its mould. The Bible is quite clear. We might live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We know the verse, I'll read it now, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But whether we like it or not, even if we are aware or not, the pressures of the world try to make us conform to its ways, its values. I'm just going to briefly mention two things out of many that I could. Do you not agree with me that these days society is becoming more and more individualistic? Think of all the things that we can personalise. We can adapt it for my needs. It's ready when it suits me. It's pretty much in my control. My life around me, I try and make things based around my needs, my timetable, my convenience. It's all about me most of the time. There's very little mention of that idea of collective identity, collective responsibility. Society is very much becoming about me, what I want, what I need, meeting my needs. And I suppose my second point is very closely linked to that as well. Surely you can agree with me when we look at the way society is developing that it's becoming more and more consumer-based. See, we're all consumers. We want to feed our appetites, our desires. If we're not careful, we are bombarded by advertising. Advertising which tries to tell us what we need, in inverted commas. So we're asking, well, what can I do? What can I buy? Where can I travel? What can I enjoy? What can I experience? What's out there for me? And if we live in that world, whether we like it or not, those pressures are very real for us to conform to that, to look after number one, to meet my needs, my appetites. But the verse from Romans that I've just read warns us, we're not to conform. We're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And how does that normally work? Well, surely it's by focusing on God's word. What does God's word say about us, about me, my role in society today? How does God see us? What does his word say? How does he want us to be? How does he want us to live our lives? I'm just going to focus mostly on one verse from that passage this morning. But before we do, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will be present here this morning. That although the words audible are spoken by a sinful man, that you will take them and transform them and apply them in our lives, that your Spirit will be present, opening our ears, but also making our hearts respond. Speak to every one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your living word, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm just going to focus briefly on one verse and three things from verse 9. It's a very well-known verse. I'll read the verse as a whole and then divide it up. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Just briefly, why is the but there? Well, surely it's a very stark contrast. A chosen people compared to the people in verse 8 who stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. We, if we know and love the Lord, have been chosen. There's nothing in us at all that merits God's choice, his grace, his mercy. But we have been chosen. There are echoes of that even in the Old Testament when God chose his people then, the Jews. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And we know, even though we cannot fully grasp it, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We know Ephesians 1 verse 4. For he chose us in him, in Christ that is, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. When you really think about it, it's incredible. It's amazing. Why would God choose me? Why would he choose you? Why would he love us so much to send his son to die for us on the cross? It's nothing to do with us. It's all about God. But we are to be his people, his chosen people. People is, of course, a collective noun. We're also a royal priesthood. Priesthood is another collective noun. And again, it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, Exodus 19, verse 6. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. This one that we'll need to unpack just a little bit more. Who were the priests? What was their job? Well, I'd probably have to say that in one sense, they were chosen and they were privileged. We know that God chose the tribe of Levi. And once they had been chosen, they had to go through ceremonial cleansing. They were given ceremonial clothes to wear. They were anointed and prepared. But prepared for what? They were prepared for service. Because well, as a group of privilege, it was also a group of heavy responsibility, because they did indeed have to serve. It was a life of service devoted to God, serving God by serving the community. They were to walk before God. They were to walk closely before him. They had special access to God. But their job was to serve the community and bring God's message to the community, as well as bring sacrifices for their sins. And then in a similar way, we can reflect our role, because we too are privileged, surely. I've just said that we too have been chosen. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We've been clothed in his righteousness. We've been prepared for service. You see, we have privilege as his chosen people, but also responsibility. And a collective responsibility to serve together and to serve each other. But it's not just any old priesthood. We are to be a royal priesthood. Can you imagine the honour and privilege if you were asked to serve the Queen? Wouldn't you take it seriously? Wouldn't you feel it a real honour and privilege? But if you know and love the Lord, if you are his chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we are serving not just an earthly queen, but the King of Kings, the one enthroned on high, the majestic, almighty God, creator and sustainer of the universe. He doesn't need us, but he's chosen to use you and me in his service. Surely, we must consider that the highest honour, the highest privilege, but also the heaviest responsibility. Finally, in this verse, I've grouped the last two together because they're very similar. We are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Again, Peter uses a collective nouns, a nation, a people. We've been chosen by God. Holy just means set apart for his purposes, for his use, to be used in his service. Again, that's foreshadowed, that's echoed in that same verse from Exodus 19:6. I'll read the whole verse now. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, we're not our own anymore. We belong to God. He's chosen us that we might serve him as his people. We can't just go off and do what we want. God sees us, even if we don't see ourselves, as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people belonging to God. I can probably hear you say now, think, if you can hear people think, I don't think you can, but you know what I mean. So what? We know this verse. Probably many of you know it even off by heart because of the old chorus we used to sing many years ago. Nothing particularly new. We're familiar with this. So where am I going with this? What does it mean for us, for me and you, here today? What is our response to be? Well, I'm going to come up with two applications from the passage. The first one is mentioned in the verse that we're looking at. If you were to meditate a little bit longer on everything that I've said so far, just on one verse, when you consider the contrast of verses 9 and 10, when you consider that we have been drawn out of darkness into God's wonderful light, when you consider that we've come out of God's judgment into his mercy, if you consider we have passed from death to life, if you can really grasp that God chose you before the foundation of the world, then surely, as verse 9 says, we are to declare his praises. How can we not worship him, thank him, praise him for all his goodness? What is stopping us from worshipping our Saviour and our Lord, but also our friend and our Father? Is it familiarity? Is it because we've grown cold? Let's worship him, even in the last song that we're going to sing, for his loving kindness, for his grace, for his mercy. Again, this was even echoed in the Old Testament, back in Isaiah 43:21. He talks about the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. How can we not praise him for all that he's done for us? But the second aspect is more practical, more challenging, more down to earth. Verse 5 talks too about this holy priesthood. Priests were to offer sacrifices. We no longer need to kill animals and shed blood. But Peter tells us in verse 5, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're to serve in that capacity as priests. But how are we going to do that? What does it involve? Well, verse 5 gives us that clue. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Surely our spiritual service has to be seen as we serve in the church. Just listen to these few verses, a sort of parallel passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The point I'm trying to make is this. Yes, if you are the Lord's, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and you were called by your name. You were loved as a person. It is your sins that have been forgiven. God knows you as an individual. You have been brought into a personal relationship with God. But, and this is the point I'm trying to make, but all of us have been saved out of this world and its values and into the church where we are to serve. Here in this church, we have a collective responsibility to each other, but ultimately to God. We are serving God as we serve each other. As far as I can understand it from passages like this and similar ones in the New Testament, commitment to service in a local church is not a sort of take it or leave it option. It's not a, well, does it or doesn't it suit me or my lifestyle or my time, what I want to do with my life. God expects it. There are so many pictures in the New Testament that tell us we're not just individuals. We're a group of people. God is preparing his church as his bride, as a holy temple. Therefore, each stone is needed. And those stones need to be shaped. They need to be formed. Those rough edges need to be knocked off if we're to have a solid house that's going to stand. I could have used the picture from 1 Corinthians 12 that we also know, the body of Christ. If that body is to be healthy and functioning, every member has to know its role and play its role. It's no good comparing, being rivals. We can't have parts of the body that are overworked and overstretched and others that aren't pulling their weight. That's not a healthy, functioning body. So what does that mean for you and me here and now? What are the challenges that God's word is throwing at us? Well, several conclusions, surely. We cannot spend our life flitting between churches. We can't just look for the ideal one. A few months here, something happens, I don't like that, I'm going to move on. Every church will have imperfections. Every church will have things that we don't like, that we want to change. Have to wait to heaven for the perfect church, for the perfect bride. It also means, surely, we can't just be Sunday morning consumers. Me, I come for my fix, I'm done for the week, but I'm not going to give anything back to my local church. I'm going to be quite direct in my conclusions, you see. I'm going to ask questions that need answers, but you need to answer them in your heart. You see, if you really acknowledge God's word clearly teaches that we've been saved out of this world into God's church, a church where we must serve, what might be stopping you getting more involved in church life? Maybe my life's too busy. I don't want to give up this or that. I'm scared of having to be too committed. You need to look into your heart. I need to look into my heart and ask this question. Do I have reasons? Or am I just making excuses? If you know, as God's word teaches us, that fellowship with other Christians brings spiritual life, spiritual blessings, builds up the people, that you can be a blessing to others as well as receiving blessings from them, what is stopping you going regularly to your midweek groups? Maybe, I don't want to go, I don't get much out of it. I don't like that particular person there. I'm a bit tired tonight, I need to stay in. You need to ask yourself, or maybe this time I'm going to go as a giver and not as a receiver. What can I offer rather than what can I get out of a group? You and I, we have to ask ourselves, do you have reasons or are you making excuses? If you really believe that God's word is true and it tells us that God must do the building, he must build his church, or else we labour in vain, then surely we know the conclusion of that is we need to seek God's face in prayer. Prayer has to be a priority. If you believe that, then what is going to stop you making every effort to come as often as possible to our prayer meetings in 2 weeks' time, which will be a week of prayer? Maybe you've come back from a long day at work. I'm a bit tired. Maybe you just don't feel like it. Maybe you think you need that quiet night in. Maybe you find it hard to concentrate through all those prayers. Maybe you feel, I can't pray. You and I, we need to ask ourselves, do you have reasons? Or would you be making excuses? I've decided in my conclusion to use something that's an illustration, but not just spoken, but also visible, tangible. It is one that I've used before, so apologies for that, but it was a while back. I'm going to bring through something that I made yesterday to drive home the point that this church needs to be built, and we need every person to play his or her part. Hopefully this will work. But you're all anticipating now, aren't you? I've got this in the pocket. Right, take it out. And Blue Peter style, that's something I made earlier. Alright, this is part one. Now I'd like to say that I have been practicing my childhood skills of building Duplo yesterday, but I've got this vague feeling that the Duplo wasn't around when I was a child. But anyway, this is my nice solid building. All the Duplo bricks are aligned, everything's there, we've got a good roof, no gaps, it's pretty solid. That is how God wants to build his church. That is what we're aiming for. We won't achieve it, but that's what we're aiming for. I'll put that down there. I think you know what's coming next. Now I have to be very careful with this one because it will collapse. This is what we don't want. A building that is very much, look at that bit there. These people here are trying to bear too much weight and it's just collapsed under it. This person just stuck this roof on without even thinking, is that the right place? Is that what's needed? We've got gaps here. We've got people here who aren't very happy inside. They're exposed to the wind and the rain. That's not much of a building, is it? Because the bricks aren't in the right place. The building hasn't gone up properly. That's going to fall down. That's a silly illustration. But you know the point I'm making. God doesn't want to build his church haphazardly every stone, every brick is needed. And we might have to make sacrifices. We are priests. We might have to have those rough edges knocked off, and we don't like it. But if God is to build his church, he doesn't want a church built like that. If we play our part, we're working towards that. In conclusion, I'm asking you, no, I'm challenging you. Just think about that picture I've shown you. Take it away with you. Let the Holy Spirit apply his word. Consider it prayerfully. Before a God who knows all and sees all, let's test our service to God. Is it all that it should be? Do we have reasons? Or are we just making excuses? Well, I could hardly, based on those verses, avoid praise 5, 6, 8 as our song to conclude. I'm going to read the verse 4 once I've found it. Just listen to verse 4. Church of God, elect and holy, be the people he intends, strong in faith and swift to answer each command your master sends. Royal priests, fulfill your calling through your sacrifice and prayer. Give your lives in joyful service. Sing his praise, his love declare. Let's stand to sing praise 5, 6, 8. Church of God, elect and glorious. Thank you.